Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, as we start our study in the book of Jonah, which won't take as long as the book of Acts, which we finished last week. In fact, usually when we study the book of Jonah, we do it in one study, but it'll probably be a little bit of a short study this week and next week, shorter than normal, because we're going to do it in 2 weeks and do a little bit more background than normal. The last time we taught it was on a Sunday about 2 years ago. Last time on a Wednesday was 2005, so quite a while ago. So 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, what we're doing is looking at the background of one of the king that was reigning in Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel, when Jonah was a prophet, because it mentions in 2 Kings that Jonah prophesied that Jeroboam II would be victorious in gaining back land from Israel. And so it was during his reign that Jonah prophesied that. So he was a prophet to the king, and then he was sent by God to be a prophet to Nineveh. In chapter 14, verse 23 of 2 Kings, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, and Amaziah was a relatively good king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And it's always confusing when Jeroboam is the son of Joash, Amaziah was the son of Joash, but they're two different Joashes. And you have to kind of keep that straight. But he became king in Samaria, which is the capital of northern Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel, and he reigned for a long time. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the first Jeroboam. And he was the Jeroboam that started the civil war in Israel that caused Israel to split after Solomon to the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And so it says many, many times in the Kings and Chronicles, did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And what that means is idolatry, because what Jeroboam did, as soon as he rebelled and took the northern 10 tribes and said, I'm going to be king, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, wanted to reign over all the tribes, and Jeroboam said, nope, not us, we're not going to live with you in your taxation, we're going to have civil war, we're gone. And what he did is he set up idol in Dan, all the way in the north part of the 10 tribes. And at Bethel, he set up another golden calf idol and caused the people to worship at the golden calf, because he set the southern one so that people would not go down to Jerusalem, that they would enjoy worshiping idols and all the sex, drugs, rock and roll that goes along with it. They're going to do that instead of the hardcore relationship with Jesus that takes effort. And again, people, we just know, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most people want the easy way of going after the pleasures of the world rather than the hard work of walking in obedience to Jesus, which is a fight against our flesh all the days of our life. And he knew that. And people today know that. Atheists know that. So they want to entice our children to, hey, smoke this joint, take this drug, have a little sex, do this, do that, to entice our children into the pleasures, the lusts of the world, and they go, whoa, this is awesome. But your parents say that you shouldn't do this, and you should go to church, and you should keep yourself chaste, and keep yourself sober, and you don't want to do that anymore, do you? And seeing those young minds that are in America today are just being so taken away. And so, Jeroboam, that's what he did. Yeah, well, we'll put this idol. So when you're on the way to go to Jerusalem, you'll see this idol and everybody's like, don't go to Jerusalem. And you have to walk some more miles and just here, let's play. And people played. So he did evil in that way. And verse 25, Jeroboam II, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, which is way up into Syria at near Aleppo, to the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Sea of the Plain of the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher, which is in Galilee. Now, so this evil, wicked Jeroboam II, who was causing his people to continue in idolatry, God sends Jeroboam in the area of Galilee, northern Israel, to go tell the king, God wants you to go into war and defeat the Syrians, and to defeat the Moabites and the Edomites down south in the southern part because of their repression against the children of Israel. See, in Moab and Edom down by the Dead Sea, that's the area of Judah. So Jeroboam was defeating the enemies of not just the northern 10 tribes, but he was taking out enemies that were even down in the south. And then, so why would God protect an evil king by giving him military prowess and strength to defeat massive armies that had been oppressing the Jews? And the answer is here in the scriptures, verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joab. Now, isn't that, and it kind of goes along with what we've been emphasizing on Sundays. Because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore the 12 tribes of Israel, that I am not going to let you be destroyed, even though you deserve it. And again, the replacement theology people, the covenant theology people, the Calvinists will say the Jews have been cast out because they're out of covenant. And an easy response if somebody ever tells you, yeah, well, they're out of covenant. And because they're out of covenant, that's why God cast them out. I say to them and have said to them, when were they ever in covenant? When were they ever in covenant? See, right here, Jeroboam was out of covenant, but because God never said, I'm going to cast you off, he protected them by allowing this wicked king to have military victory. And this is about 50 years before Israel is defeated by the Assyrians. But see what happens when he defeats, what happens during the 50 years? Jonah then goes to Nineveh, which is the Assyrians, to tell them they need to repent or God's going to destroy them. Well, it ends up because they repent, they're still around to defeat Israel 50 years later, about 50 years later. But what was going to happen if the Syrians, not the Assyrians, which is Iraq, if the Syrians had pounced on Israel and then they would have moved south, Moabites, Edomites would have destroyed the whole thing. The whole thing would have been destroyed. So God said, the whole thing is going to get destroyed if I don't act. The whole nation of Israel will be destroyed. When the Assyrians conquer, they took the 10 tribes up north. But in that 50 years, the people from the north that saw judgment was certainly going to come to them, they went down to South Judah, and South Judah was preserved. When Babylon came, they didn't completely destroy the Jews, wipe them all out, so Babylon went into captivity, and they came back. They were preserved to come back. The Assyrian Jews were scattered through the nations of the world. Some of them know that there's still Jews out there today. They went to India, they went to Pakistan, they went to different places that they know they went to. Despite what Joseph Smith says, they did not come to America. The Book of Mormon says they came to America. They did not. There's no evidence of that. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what belonged to Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So even there it's saying that the preservation was just for Judah and Israel. Turn to John chapter 7 verse 45. Because I wanted to emphasize something else that people say. I think I've even said it before. Because where is Geth-Hepher? Galilee, right? And so a prophet, the only prophet of Israel that came from the Galilee that's recorded in the Bible as far as where they came from was Jonah. And in John chapter 7 verse 45, Jesus had healed the man that was lame there at the pool, and he did it on the Sabbath, and the scribes and Pharisees are all upset. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus declares that he is the water of life. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. And the Pharisees and scribes get so upset, they send the guards to go and arrest Jesus, but they don't. And then in verse 45, chapter 7, verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who then said to them, why have you not brought him? Why didn't you grab Jesus and bring him here? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. We go to arrest him, but we're thinking, how could we arrest this guy? How can we arrest Jesus? No, nobody is like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now that's what it says in the New King James, right? And does anybody have a New American Standard here? So if you read the New American Standard, it reads a little different. It reads, search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Because there's some ancient Greek manuscripts that are dug up, the Alexandrian texts, like say the eclectic texts, the NU, that say it slightly different, where it says no prophet, or go see, no prophet arises out of Galilee. Now, that's interesting. Something I just, realized, because I've heard it taught so often the other way, that these guys didn't even know the scripture, because a prophet has arisen out of Galilee. What's his name? Jonah. And so I've heard it taught. See, they don't even understand what really has happened in the scripture. But there is some debate in ancient manuscripts found in Alexandria that have the wording that, go see, there's no prophet that's destined to come out of Galilee. And if that's the case, then they do know the scriptures, and they're just saying no prophet comes out of Galilee. But where did Jesus originally come from? Again, he came from Bethlehem, and the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. And certainly the Messiah is the prophet, and the Messiah had to be coming from Bethlehem because that's where it prophesied that he would come from. So again, it's their ignorance of Jesus's life and where he came from, not an ignorance of the text possibly. So in other words, be careful about that argument in the future, because somebody reading a Bible that's based on the eclectic text is going to be saying, it doesn't say it, it says that there's not going to be one coming out of Galilee. So let's go to Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 on that. And by the way, NIV, New American Standard, everything but King James and New King James is based on the other texts. And Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Now, once again, Nineveh is, the ruins of Nineveh are there to this day. And where are they located? Does anybody know where they're located? Huh? In Iraq, but where? What, next to the city of, in the news today, big time, Mosul. So when you, every time you hear Mosul in Iraq, and right, I mean, there's articles just today about the battle for Mosul to take Mosul out of the hands of ISIS. And it's been a horrible, horrible loss of life battle. And actually, I even watched video today. There's been hundreds of suicide bombers. They make armor-plated suicide trucks. They come in, you can't stop them, and then they just go in and blow up. And, the ISIS guys that are there. And there's really quite a history because of all the Shiite, Sunni, and the people there are Sunni. And they thought that ISIS was going to be great because they came in as Sunnis to help protect them from the Shiite government that was out of Baghdad. That really we switched it from Sunni to Shiite as a result of what our efforts over there were to take over the country. And so people, oh good, you Sunnis are here. But then they realize ISIS, who are inspired by Satan, because Islam is satanic, everybody knows that. Oh, where is this weird old branch of Islam? Where's that? Wow, they're over there. Killed them all. Well, now we're after the Christians. Where are they? Killed them all. And now they say, well, so which one of you are not as radical about the Sunni faith as we are? Kill them. And so they now are welcoming the Shiite Iraqi government primarily coming in to try and rescue them from the ISIS radicals. And it really is horrible what has happened. Horrible. And actually, in a way, our policies over the decades have just contributed to a lot of what is going on over there. But yeah, this is right where it was, in the same place on planet Earth many, many years ago. God was telling this prophet, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, when do we ever hear God talk about the wickedness has come up before me? Where do we hear that in the past? In the scriptures? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I'm coming down here to see because their wickedness has come up before me. So what does that mean? They're full of immorality, full of idolatry, full of immorality, full of who knows, you know, sacrificing their children, because that's what always happens is the children, when Satan takes over, there's abuse of children. And so God's saying, go and warn them. And see, what Amos says is God never does anything unless he warns first by the prophets. And so he's electing Jonah to be that prophet. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now why? Why did he do that? Huh? He what? Yeah, one thing that people throw out there, I don't want to warn him. Because he's aware of he's a prophet. He fears the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knows that God always warns before he judges. And if you don't like him, just say, no, I'm not going to warn him. Because if they repent, the God I serve is going to forgive him. And he won't trash him. And they're evil. They're wicked people. And you had me prophesy to Jeroboam II to give him victory. And look, they worship idols. They sacrifice their sons and daughters. They do all this evil, wicked stuff. And you gave him victory. And so what are you going to do with Nineveh? Or he could have just feared their evil. I mean, I don't want to go into San Francisco at night and prophesy to him. Do you? I don't. New York? No. L.A.? Huh? Go to the foreign country of California when they break away. Do you want to go there and prophesy to them? So we don't know why, but what he did do is God was saying go east, and he went down to the port city and said, I'm going west. So he went down to Joppa, which is a small port area just south of Tel Aviv today. And we should remember something from Joppa. What happened in Joppa? That's where Peter was, and Tanner, you know, Simon the Tanner's house, when he goes up on the roof and the vision comes down of, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Right? So isn't it really amazing how the Bible ties it? I want you to go to this Gentile home and warn him and talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in Joppa and you know the story of Jonah, which Peter certainly would have, are you going to sit there? No, I'm not going to go to Cornelius's house. Probably not. So that's another reason why God is having this even happen here. It's a small port, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And there's speculation on which Tarshish is this, because it's probably not the one of Paul of Tarsus. If this is probably talking about the Tarshish in that time. And we go from Genesis, where the nations spread out to. It's believed he is headed to Spain, on the south coast, close to where the Straits of Gibraltar. It was Tarshish in that time period, and it was mentioned in other places in the Bible. A lot of trade, rich place. He was. I'm heading far west. You know, I'm going to as far away from God as I can. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So yeah, I said, you know, why not do Jonah? We're into shipwrecks lately with the book of Acts and Paul's book of Acts shipwreck. Here it is, a wind again, a spiritually created wind that's spiritually created by God. Here it says, God said. Now, the lesson for all of us is if God is really telling us to do something, and we're a child of his, and Jonah is certainly a child of his, what's going to happen if we're just running the other way? He's going to put a whooping on us. And he's going to get us to turn around and do what he's told us to do. We can do it the hard way or the easy way. And It says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Now, what does this mean? Everybody cried out to their idols. And so people are having their St. Christophers in their pockets and everything. You know, I need to travel safely to get to point A to point B, and they're just chanting away at their idols. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. I mean, that means they're really close to thinking they're going to die. That they don't throw the stuff over until they think they're going to die, like we learned in Acts. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now, why would he be asleep? I mean, he must have, as soon as the wind came up, he probably wasn't asleep when the wind came up and didn't wake up because of it. He's probably thinking what? I mean, and again, we're speculating. But he's probably thinking, you know what? That's from God. And he's going to sink this ship. And you know what? I don't care. Because I'm going to go be with Jesus. You know? I mean, I don't know. But how else can we explain the fact that he is not caring to the point where the captain is going to come and say, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand we're about to die? And even from the dialogue that he says afterwards, yeah. And this is our lesson. How many of you feel, what has Jesus commanded us to do? Go and preach the gospel to all creatures. Lo, he's with us till the end of the age, teaching them all things that I've commanded. I'm preaching the gospel. Tell them everything he's commanded. Do you feel like doing that? I mean, be honest. I don't feel like doing it. It's an act of obedience every time. And you know, the worse this world gets, the harder it is to want to do it. And why? Just rapture? Get out of here. Who cares? Which is our sleeping in the bottom of the boat and just saying, I don't care. I'd just soon die than have to fight the fight against my flesh, against the foolishness of the world, watching any more kids lose their little age faith and just running off into oblivion, seeing people hurt, listening to the news that's going on with all the misery in the world. I just want to die and go be with Jesus. And the reason why Jesus didn't let our ticker stop a long time ago is because he says, but I think I told you something to do. And this is what we really have to understand. I have to fight it myself. Juanita knows. I just want to go and be with Jesus. I say it all the time. And yet, Jonah is here to tell us we're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to sleep in the bottom of the boat and just waiting for the thing to get destroyed. We've got a mission. So, the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? What do you mean, Christian, that's not telling anybody about anything? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. You know, everybody else's God's not coming through. Maybe you got one that will. What are you doing sleeping? We need everybody to be petitioning their God. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now these total pagan idol worshippers, to me, are thinking, you know, this is not a normal storm. This is judgment from some god. This is crazy. And so let's cast lots and have the gods tell us who it is. And God uses pagans casting lots to finger his own guy in front of him. So they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, and see, once again, in our culture, somebody says, I'm a Jew, they go, oh yeah, you know, anti-Semitism, everything else. But when you think about in those days, which isn't as far removed as we are from the Red Sea, from all the miracles that have happened, the Egyptians, all the prophecies pertaining to Jerusalem and the Jews conquering the Canaanites and all their history and all the prophets and all those things that they're hearing, when somebody says, I am a Hebrew, oh, the real God that lives over there in that land of Canaan. And I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord and the God of heaven. And what Jonah's saying, my God's a real God. You guys have all your little trinket idol gods. I actually serve the real God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. I'm not like you. And in verse 10, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid. And again, here it is. Oh no. You're running from the real God. Isn't that amazing how people know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the real God, and they're still seeking after their own idols? Why have you done this? And then this is the clincher. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So when Jonah is saying, oh, I'm a Hebrew, they already knew that because he had already told them. But he emphasized, I'm a Hebrew and I really follow God and I'm really running from him. And then they became afraid of the implications of what he had been saying. You know, because they're saying, okay, you're running from your God. Okay. And then when they really let it sink in, this storm is from God and you're running from the real God and your people have quite a history. Now they're really shaken. And the same thing is true for us. If we can be Christians that just talk about God or talk about how awesome he is and how he's not an idol. He's not like all the gods of the nations. He's the true God. I serve the God who is the way, the truth, and the life. And how tragic it is for so much of the pastoral teaching today to emphasize, to downplay the fact that Jesus is the way and that everybody gets to be a Christian. It's taking away the very power that God uses here to let these people wake up. Oh man, you're serving the true God. And they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. And again, that implies to me that he went to bed when the storm started coming. He goes, yeah, okay, God. All right, I know. You're making this for me, but I still don't want to go. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to sleep and wait for the ship to just come all apart and drown, go away, so I don't have to worry about going to Nineveh and telling people about Jesus anymore because I'm tired. I know the planet needs to just vaporize. And so they tell him that. Verse 13. Even in the notes. And let me tell you. I wonder if I had the database that God does, how many of God's Christians, real Christians, in this country are spending how many man years of God's people's time is spent social media not having anything to do with the Great Commission, gaming not having anything to do, TV, other entertainment, other stuff, which is to me all the same as Jonah sleeping in the bottom. Because if we really thought about the implications of how close we are, the consequences of, he doesn't think about the consequences of what if just one Ninevite listens to the message and repents, that's one soul that's going to get saved. He doesn't care. And again, I'm talking to myself here, that my own flesh is almost to the point of who cares. They've had enough time. They've heard it enough. And yet, I'm still here. I'm still breathing. The pagans are still here. They're still breathing. And the rapture's not here yet. And the judgment of the final days is not here yet, which means it's still time to be doing what our commander in chief told us to do. Right? So, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Man, you know, they're rowing. He's a prophet of God. We don't want to get in trouble with the real God. We don't want to kill this guy. But God's, nope, you're not, you're going to die unless you do what I said. And so then they throw him in. Can you imagine what they would have been thinking the second his body hits the water and all of a sudden the wind stops and the waves go away? And that's why it says they were exceedingly, it says that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. To see the power of God demonstrated in, you know, watching a man rebelling against God and seeing that God use his power to redirect that man's life into servanthood. And it's much like what happened with the amazement that the disciples had when Jesus calmed the water when he was, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping in the boat. We'll cover that next week when we pick it up and finish Jonah. May God help us. And again, I wanted to study Jonah because I knew it's kind of like what we're talking about in announcement time, prayer time. People that say, I don't want to read the Bible. It'll make me upset about my life. And I, with all that's going on with the recent election and change in presidents with Trump and watching all the shenanigans that are going on in the political arena and all this other stuff. And Jeremy just sent, we'll cover this next week too. Jeremy sent me a couple months ago. There was an international crackdown on child pornography, arresting hundreds of adults, pastors, policemen, teachers, rescuing hundreds of children, and on a $3 billion a year industry estimated. Tell the truth, just burn it. You know, and yet I know God's merciful, more merciful than me, and I have to guard my heart. So I thought, you know, I just need to. He sent me that this morning, and you know, I'm just thinking, you know, I had to do Jonah. Remind myself, can't take a boat to rapture, or just sit down in the bottom of the boat, go to sleep, and just say, let it all go to pot. So, hope it helps you too. If you ever have that kind of temptation in life. Father, we thank you for your word and how it can be so powerful. And all the times we study and read Jonah and hear about him and kids hear about him. And yet you have this story to teach your people for thousands of years the importance of having compassion to warn people that are lost so that they can have the opportunity of choosing repentance in life instead of rebellion and death. Help us, God, to have the strength to persevere in your great commission until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. as we often say, it's either here now and have life or there, because it's the last thing you hear is the word of Jesus and they bow to go into judgment. May God help us to help warn them. Amen. So God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.